change, very likely. As many of you guys who are not first-timers know, YXL just ramps up beginning this morning and doesn't really end until you go home. And so this is probably the most awake you will be. At the same time, because of that, sometimes there can be a feeling at the beginning of the week that we can just kind of take this thing on, shoulder down. It's going to be awesome. I'm not going to let weariness and frustration and everything get in the way. And so because of that, sometimes we don't turn to God until we get broken down. But maybe instead this week we could have, as we're going to learn about today, looking to God from the onset for our strength to be able to do all of this, whether physical, mental, spiritual, emotional. So would you guys stand and listen to our call to worship this morning from Psalms. Psalms 61 and 62, the assorted verses. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you, where my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. My hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. For God is a refuge for us.
Lord, on my soul. worship your holy name.
worship, we come to a time of confession. Maybe you experienced, like I experienced, what Tony mentioned last night from Romans 7. The things that you don't want to do, you find yourself doing. The things that you want to do, you don't have the ability to do. And you cry out, wretched man, wretched woman that I am, who will deliver me? And so it's appropriate that in our worship of Christ, we come to a time of confession. Before we do that, though, there are three things that I want you to consider. Three words, they all begin with D. The first is disappointment. Please hear me. God is not disappointed with you. When you have failed to do what you ought to do, and when you have not done what you should do, God is not disappointed with you, because disappointment means to have unmet expectations. God has no unmet expectations with you. He knew exactly what he was getting when he set his affection on you. He is not disappointed with you. He may, however, be displeased with you as his child. That's the second thing to consider, right? That we experience, because of our sin, a sense of God's fatherly displeasure. And so our tendency, like Adam in Genesis 3, is to run away from God, to hide. But God is delighted. That's the third thing. God's delighted when his children run to him, confessing their sin. When they trust in him by faith to make them right. And so our time of confession is based upon Isaiah 6. Isaiah had a vision. He wrote, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two they covered their face. With two they covered their feet. With two they flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" And then this is Isaiah's response. And we're going to speak these words together. And the next slide is going to contain another confession of sin. "And I said," let's say it together,
"Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts."
Holy Father,
not only the words of our lips, but also the thoughts of our hearts are filled with sin. We do not love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, nor do we love our neighbors as ourselves. Work repentance in our hearts and forgive us for the sake of Jesus.
Amen. Now I want you to take about half a minute in silent reflection and confession, running to Jesus in the midst of your sin, but knowing that he delights when his children come to him. Thank you. is pardon and forgiveness in Jesus. Isaiah recorded that one of the seraphim flew to me, and he had in his hands a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my lips and said, "This has touched your lips. Behold, your sin is removed. Your guilt is atoned for."
Well, by that grace, would you stand and sing in Christ alone?
We get a little bit of an intro, right? A little bit of an intro. intro on what we're going to be looking at this week. We're going to be looking at a series called Obey Your Faith. And this is an interesting series because some of you, as we talked about last time, many of you, James, really, really excited about that first word. Right? You came really, really excited about that first word. And one of the things I said last night was, one of my hopes for this series is that for some of you or many of you, you'd be really disappointed in this series. Not in the whole week, that'd be terrible. But this series, that you would be disappointed. Because remember what we talked about, we finished last night with this. Because all week long, we're going to land on Christ. And I love that we just sang in Christ alone. Because really, there's a song that I want to be a theme for what we're going to be looking at this week. It's as we look at obedience and the importance of obedience and why we should obey and why we must obey and why God has called us to obey in very, very direct ways. In the midst of all that, in Christ alone, and in his life and his death and his resurrection, that's where we must land. That's where we must stand. But as many of you also remember from last night, I talked a little bit about me in elementary school and when I was a teenager and how I had that glazed over look when somebody would teach sometimes. You kind of like, I'm sort of interested in this. And then you start thinking about what you're going to do after school. Start thinking about the new movie that comes out this weekend. Start thinking about the cute girl who's sitting two rows behind you. You start thinking about whatever it might be. And then you start to glaze over. And then the person said, I love this. When the person says something like, you know what I mean? And you're like, oh, crap, I have no idea what they were talking. And you're like, yeah. Sure, I know exactly what you mean. That's a moment of glazed over disconnection, which is a form of disobedience. It's a form of knowing, this is something that I should be hearing and listening to, but I'm not hearing it right now. And in my heart of hearts, because I don't want to hear it. And I don't want to listen to it. Today we're going to be talking about what I've called the foundation of obedience. And we're going to land especially today on Jesus Christ. And the reason that I wanted to start here is this reason, that I think for many of us, we hear what Christ has to say. You go to youth group, you go to church, we hear what Christ has to say. And even in a series like this, in a camp like this, guys, we might even nod and say, yes, that's right, that's good, that's true. I want to believe that, I want to know that. And not ever come anywhere close to doing or obeying anything that he actually has to say. We're really good, in other words, of saying, yeah, that's great, that's neat, awesome, it sounds wonderful, I can't wait to apply that, and nodding our heads amen to the truth, and then walking out the doors as unchanged people. And so this week we're going to talk about what does it mean to take grace and take what it means to have faith in this gospel, faith in this truth of what Jesus has done, and have it impact us in such a way that we can't walk out the doors unchanged, and we can't walk out different. Now, hold on real quick. I need to pause, because in a series like this, I think this is important to say. Something that I'm going to talk about a lot this week is obedience and living for Christ. And the temptation with a week like this, I'm just going to cut you off the pass. The temptation with a week like this is to say this. If I'm really a Christian, is to take it this way, really. If I'm really a Christian, I better be doing or saying these things that we're talking about this week. If I want to call myself a Christian, I need to be doing these things. And there's an element, there's a piece of truth that we're going to see in that. But I want to clarify very early, and I want you to hear this very, very overtly. The gospel says that your identity is not wrapped up in what you do, but is wrapped up in what Christ has already done. The gospel says, as we talk about obedience this week, that your identity and your salvation is not wrapped up in what you do, but is wrapped up in what Christ has already done. And I love what Jeremy said earlier about, because of that, we now know and have confidence and faith that God is not disappointed in us. God is not disappointed. Now, there might be an element of saying, I'm displeased with the way that you're living and your obedience, but I'm not disappointed with you. Because of what Christ has done, that is where our identity is. We need to say that before we get into anything this week. I want to make sure that's clear and also say, with that being said, that beautiful word of the gospel, John 14 says this, if you love me, obey my commandments. If you love me, obey my commandments. And that's why what we're talking about this week is important. Because when Jesus says something like, if you love me, obey my commandments in John 14, we need to think about what this obedience word, this obey word, really means. So today we're going to get into this. What does it mean to have an appropriate view of grace, faith, and obedience? Really, all week we're going to be talking about this. And this week we're going to be talking about Jesus Christ, or this morning we're talking about Christ as a foundation for beginning to talk about obedience. Why is that? Before I jump into any of the tools or the enemies or the ways, the joy of obedience, we need to create a good foundation. We need to create a good base for where we're going for it. And we're going to start with Jesus. So if you want to, turn with me to Luke 6. We're going to be looking at a parable from Jesus on foundation, really. That's what we're going to be looking at. This is going to be verses 46 through 49. The words are also going to be on the screen here. You can throw those up, or I guess I'll throw those up. Let's see, there we go. The words will be on the screen as well to follow along. This is a parable, and I'm going to set the stage here. In this parable, Jesus has just really gotten done with, not too long ago, with a Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, if you know that area of Scripture well, that story well, the Sermon on the Mount is when believers, when a group of believers, people that are pretty interested in Jesus, that have said, I believe in who Christ is and I want to follow him, or they're at least moderately interested in what he has to say. They're following him and they're listening to him. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is really giving a lot of very practical, obedient-oriented things. Christian living. He's talking about Christian living. And this parable comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And this is what he says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. I'm going to pray real quick. Lord, help us this morning as we talk about a parable in which you talk about what it means to hear and do your words. That you would help us to receive these things, think about these things, be challenged by these things, and envelop these things that we hear in your grace for us, your love for us. That we would always, this whole week and today and tonight, keep the cross, keep your work on the cross in mind as we hear these commandments of obedience. Thank you for this beautiful place that we're in. Help us to listen and focus and learn and grow this morning. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So this parable comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So he's just gotten done saying all this real practical stuff. And I love that at the end of this big teaching on very practical things, Jesus essentially says, now wait, remember, this is how important these things I've just told you to do are. If you hear everything I just said and you do them, you are like building a house on a very strong foundation that will never be moved. And if you listen to everything I just told you in this Sermon on the Mount and you don't do them, you're foolish. You might build a house. You might build something. And you're going to feel a sense of accomplishment in building this thing. But when there's no foundation, only ruin will come your way. So the parable functions as this. It's a warning to those claiming to believe and follow Christ. It's a warning to them to obey. But today we're going to look at how it addresses something a little bit deeper than that even. And this is what we're going to look at today. I'm going to be very honest with you. The parable impacts two questions that almost everybody in this room has asked. And it impacts these two questions. Why should we obey? And how can I obey? Why should we obey? That's what we're going to look at this morning. Why should we obey? And how can we obey? And we as Christians, we talk about obedience and growing in obedience in our lives. A lot of times these are walls that we hit up against. Why should I be doing this? If grace is this thing, and if I have faith alone, I remember somebody talking about that at some point. If I have these things, why is obedience actually important? Why should I obey? And then if I want to even, how do I actually do that? We talk about sin all the time too. We're sinners. How can I even think about obeying if these things are true. And Jesus addresses these things in this parable. So the first we're going to look at is what I call the purpose of obedience. We'll look at two things of the purpose of obedience. The purpose of obedience is dealing with this. Why should we obey? Why should I obey? And we'll look at two kind of sub-points of this idea of the purpose of obedience. Why should I obey? And the first thing I want you to look at, and look with me at Luke 6, is that he starts off and says this. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? See what Jesus right off the bat is already saying about himself? He's saying, yes, I am Lord. This parable, this passage, the way that he's addressing these people, he's confessing, he's showing, he's labeling, he's calling himself, he's knowing that they see him this way as well, is that I am the Lord. I am victor, I am authority, I am king. And so one of the purposes, one of the why should I obey is what I wrote down as the response. It's a response to who Christ is and what he's done. Why should we obey? Because if we think about the gospel, and we think about who Christ is and what he's done on our behalf, there's a response to that. There's a natural, understandable, real, uncontrollable response to saying, you are the Lord. You are God himself, eternal. You came and lived a perfect life. You died on a cross for my sin. And in that moment, you beat death and sin. And then you rose again victoriously as my substitute. And something that I couldn't do. Therefore, you are God and you are Lord. Why do we respond in obedience? Because the one who is calling us to obedience is not just any other person. He is the Lord God. And he is worthy of our obedience. And God, and he says that right off the bat with, why do you call me Lord, Lord? It's a response to his obedience. Our obedience is a response to the obedience of our very Lord. This isn't a Lord who's, the way that we think of kings in our earthly world sometimes, is lording it over us, saying, I came across this position, do what I say. This is a Lord who has earned his obedience by not only being God, but by being obedient to his Father on our behalf. If you look at Romans 2, you don't have to turn there, but if you look at Romans 2 is a very powerful, we're going to look at this verse often this week. Romans 2 says this, don't you know that God's kindness, God's grace, God's love for you, everything that God has done for you, the kindness of the grace he has shown, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. It's a response to God's goodness, kindness. We sang mercy a little bit ago. It's beautiful to hear your voices sing that. As we cry out mercy, that leads, it's a response that leads us to saying, I desire to be obedient to you. Another thing that it does is it shows us results, the purpose. Why do we obey? Well, not only a response, but there's results. Jesus unfolds for you the results of what it means to not obey his words in very, very vivid terminology. The terminology he uses this idea of a home being built on a foundation and a home being built not on a foundation. And again, with me, let me just read it really quick. Listen to the vivid language he uses. A flood arose, a stream broke against the house and could not shake it. In the other situation, the stream broke against it and immediately fell, and the ruin, he uses this thick word, ruin, the ruin of this house was great. Jesus flashes us a warning and says, listen, this is what happens to the individual, the people that hear my words and do not do them. Now, right now, bells are going off. Wait a second, what is he saying? If I'm not perfect, if I have disobedience in my life, does it mean I'm going to hell? That's the question that we immediately run to, okay? And again, we're going to go back to our disclaimer at the beginning. Your purpose, your eternity, and your salvation is wrapped up defined by what Jesus has already done and not in what you do. But it doesn't mean that Jesus still does not call us to obedience and talk about a sense of ruin. The way that I wrote it is this. Christ is unpacking a warning for the results in store for those that do not obey the words that he is speaking. And he uses this word ruin. And what he really wants us to understand is this. Those that listen to the words that he has to say and obey, those are the folks that will stand when difficulty, when trial, when doubt, when struggle, when pain. We sang some real powerful words a little bit ago. I don't remember the exact way we sung them, but there was a song that talked about almost welcoming, saying, bring me devastation, bring me pain, because I know that even in my worst moments, I know that you still have good working, which is a true reality in the Bible. But you know how hard that is to actually believe and trust and know and feel? And what Christ is saying is, not there won't be difficulty in our lives, but we can stand in faith when those moments of difficulty and struggle and trial and doubt and pain and sinfulness and guilt and shame start to beat against you in your faith. Those that obey and have their obey rooted on a foundation, which we're going to look at in a moment, those folks stand. Those folks have a hope. Those folks have a thing to hold on to that are important to see. What he's doing is painting a vivid warning regarding the outcome of our obedience to his words. Anybody familiar with this place? The lighting doesn't show it well. Who knows where that's at? Anybody know where that's at? Where's that? Not Brazil. France, closer. Italy, bingo, we've got a winner. This is a beautiful place. I've actually had the honor, the privilege of visiting this place. It's a place called Cinque Terre. Means the five towns, for those of you who know your Italian well or your Spanish even. And the five towns are these five towns that all look very, very similar to this, all along the Italian Riviera, this beautiful place. And the cliffs you can see, it's not just the shallow shore, the cliffs just rise right out of the water. And these towns are built directly on these cliffs. And what people do is tourists go there and they start at the first town and they hike. And the hike is difficult because you're hiking the whole time kind of along this downward path and just really rocky terrain. And you go and you hop to each town and then you take a big boat ride back and you look at all of them and their beauty and it's wonderful. They're gorgeous. Some of the most gorgeous places to live. I remember looking at that, and like many of us, who would not want to live there? Who would not want to set up shop there and say, this is awesome. I live in this beautiful pink house, and I can go in the ocean whenever I want, and I'm in Italy, that's cool, Italian food's awesome. You look at that and say, who would not want to live there? It looks perfect. And guess what? In times of ease, in times of beautiful weather, in times when everything is great and the sun is out and it's gorgeous, in many ways, it is a very beautiful, perfect place to live. In 2013, a massive, massive rainstorm hit Cinque Terre, hit that side of Italy, and for days it rained. And what happened is this. This is what the town looked like afterward, especially one in particular. And I didn't find any really good pictures of it, but what happened is you can see the streets, everything in these towns, because the water just started at the top of this cliff and just poured down, it basically just wrecked the entire town. And there's video, actually, it's really scary, of homes that literally, as the water hits and breaks and pushes, the homes just kind of shift and rock and tilt, and some of them literally just pop up and start to float and then crumble into the ocean. And literally, there were homes that, this is where I lived my whole life, up and moving and gone, completely destroyed. Now, why is that? When you build a home on a rock like this, and if you look at it, you can see how rocky the terrain is. When you build a home on a rock like this and a cliff like this, you don't have a way of building a proper foundation. There's nothing holding these homes in this spot. And so when tons of water, when power and force hit it, there's nothing rooting and grasping and bringing these homes into the ground. They just simply are picked up, drifted away, they crumble, and they're left in ruin. Why do I share that? Well, first, it's a perfect example, a real-life example of what Jesus is talking about with foundation and with these homes being taken down. But it begs the question of what are you building? What is your foundation right now? What are you building upon in your faith today? What is your foundation? And I want you to just hang that question out there, and we're going to come back to it in a second. In everyday Christian living, and here's where I want to go with this, really. We are excellent. We are really, really good. Especially this is a camp of leaders. We're so good at knowing what to say, what to do, what to post on Instagram and Facebook, what to look like, what to dress like, to make it look like on the surface, on the outside, man, they seem to have it all together. We're really good at that kind of obedience. As long as I look a certain way, then everything's going fine. If other people think things are going fine, then it's great. Just like this. Man, everything seems like it's perfect and beautiful there. But very little do we actually consider what it means to build a correct and right and solid foundation. And we're more caught up in the having the pretty walls, having the pretty home, having the nice decorated area that we live in so that other people can see it and say, wow, that looks cool, and not caring about what's on the inside or underneath. For some of you, you know what this looks like. I know even for myself, when you do stuff like this and you are in front of people a lot, I'll be honest. I know how to act and look and talk. I know the right words to say. I know the prayers to pray. I know how to look like, wow, that guy really is on top of his faith right now. I know how to do that, and it would be really easy, and at times, I'll be honest, it is really easy for me to just keep on surviving with that mentality of obedience. As long as I look the part, everything's going well. Well, many of you do that, and I do this, and there's times in your lives where underneath, it's absolute ruin. The sin that's invading your life and destroying you is taking root, and eventually, that outside picture that you're giving out to other people, when pain and difficulty and doubt and struggle come, it'll mow it down. And everything that's happening underneath that no one can see, that begins to show. And so Christ is saying, what is your foundation? What do you guys post on Instagram? What do you guys post on Facebook? What are the moments in your youth groups and on your camps? Like, look at what we're doing. This is awesome. And everything looks like everybody's looking at those pages like, wow, they're doing all these amazing spiritual things. But we don't post or take pictures of, or Instagram, other moments in our lives that don't happen to match up with these other moments that we like to show. Is obedience, is listening to God's word and acting upon it, something that you have ever really, truly taken seriously in your practical, everyday lives? Or have you just really been more concerned with looking the part? What are the areas of your life today that you have rejected or ignored Christ's words? I want everybody to think about that. If you're a note taker, write them down. What are the areas in your life that you said, yeah, in these ways I want to look like or I want to be an obedient Christian, but in these ways I don't really want God's word to take. I like being able to do this on Friday nights a little bit too much. I don't want obedience to creep into that part of my life. I like this little hidden sin that nobody knows about that I do temporarily, I do every so often. I don't want Christ's obedience to affect that part of my life. The way that I speak about these people at school, the way that I conduct myself in the lunchroom, and the way that I look down or talk down to others, and I like to be associated with these kinds of people, the language that I use when I'm with my buddies on my football team or my soccer team, that's a part of my life that I don't want God and the idea of obedience getting to. What are the areas of your life that you said, that's great, here's what I want to show, here's what I want people to see? And what are the areas of your life that says, no, I don't want to think about obedience when it comes to that area of your life? In other words, what's the private and public way that you view faith and you view obedience? Is obedience something that is superseded, has it destroyed just not only the I don't want to use the word destroyed, has affected not only the public way that you conduct yourself, but also the private, things that people do not see. So the purpose for obedience, God has given us a purpose, Christ has given us a purpose for obedience. Why do I obey? In a response to who he is, but also as we look at the results of what it means to not obey. And then our last point we're going to look at is this power of obedience. Remember that question, how do I obey? How do I do this? And I would love to just every single talk this week give you a list of, here are the 10 greatest tips on how to be an obedient Christian. And I would love to believe that you all are going to go home and do those perfectly. But I think many of us have seen that fall flat one too many times. And so what does Christ say? This is going to be our last point. What does Christ say about the power of obedience? How do I obey? Well, notice in Luke 6, as we looked at it, Christ uses a word, and I want to point us to that word so I find it again. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, not do what I tell you? He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation. I want you to hear this, foundation on the rock. Later on, he says, The one who hears them and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And the whole parable kind of hinges on this idea of foundation and not a foundation. And now stop. I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. What many of us read this parable with and we come away with is this. And even what we're doing right now even is, okay, the foundation of what it means to follow Christ is my obedience. The first time we read this, it might seem, okay, Christ is saying that if I obey, that's my foundation. The foundation of what it means to really know the Lord, to really understand the Lord, to be a Christian, to follow him, to be a disciple, is what I do. And that's not what Christ is saying. Because you know, want to know why he drops this word of foundation? This is cool. Christ knows that those that are listening to him are people that know, most of them know their Bible well and have read the Old Testament and know the key themes that are in there. And they know, he knows that they understand what the word foundation, the idea of a foundation, actually is biblically. Because when you look at the Old Testament and when you look at other places in Scripture, there's this idea of foundation, and I'm going to use this word cornerstone, that's brought up. And Christ knows that when he uses this word foundation, most people listening are going to think he's talking about the promise of the Messiah. I know passages in the Old Testament that talk about foundation and a cornerstone being the hope of a Messiah, being the hope of Christ. So when he says build on the foundation, he's not saying go home, guys, go home from YXL and build on what you're going to be doing. Then you'll grow near to me. He's saying go home and build your foundation upon me. Because when you hear the word foundation, when you hear the word cornerstone, you think of Christ. How do I know that? Psalm 118. The stone that the builders, is a prophecy, the stone the builders have rejected has become the cornerstone. In other words, the stone that Christ would be rejected, despised by men, pushed away, we know of the story. And in that rejection, that stone would become the cornerstone, the basis for our foundation. In Acts 4:11, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which now has become the cornerstone. Christ knows this reality, this image, this picture of himself, and he's using this word foundation to connect to those listening. It is important for you to do what I say. And in order for you to do what I say, build on a foundation. What's the foundation? I'm the foundation. Me and my work, what I have done, that is the foundation. What is a cornerstone? This is a cornerstone. It's a picture of an old, the way a cornerstone may have looked in Jesus' time. And I'm going to look at the definition here in a second. It's the stone that people kind of build, shocking, in the corner of what's going to be the building that they are starting. It's the first stone that is laid. So not only is it a foundational stone, it's the first stone that is laid in building a foundation. And I hope this just rocks your world the way that it rocked my world when I first looked it up. I looked up an actual worldly definition for cornerstone. And so this is not, what I'm about to show you is not from a commentary, it's not from a cool Christian book, it's not from C.S. Lewis. This is straight from an actual Webster definition of what a cornerstone is. This is what basically Webster says about cornerstones. The cornerstone is the first stone set in the construction of a masonry foundation. Important since, listen to this, all other stones will be set in reference to this stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. That was one more time. It's important, the cornerstone is important because since all other stones will be set in reference to this stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. I love that. Because we can take what Christ has talked about himself being the foundation of anything that we build. And when Christ uses the word foundation, he's saying this. He's saying, as you begin to think about obedience, you guys want to go home from this camp and you guys want to actually know what it means to obey. You want to know what it means to say, my life's going to look different. There's things, like Paul said last night, there's things that I'm sick of doing that I want to stop doing. And there's things that I've always wanted to begin doing that I haven't been doing and I want to start doing those things. We want to go home and we want to actually begin to build that building, build that structure. That's great. And we're going to talk about it's important to want to go home and build that structure. And Jesus says, wait, before we get into that, every stone that you're going to tack on to this house of obedience that we want to build this week, we must lay a cornerstone first, because every stone of obedience that we want to lay in our lives must be set in reference to the cornerstone of Jesus and what he's already done. And furthermore, how Jesus is the cornerstone of our lives determines the position of the entire structure of what we're building in our lives. In other words, do we want to go home and build a structure that is faithful and loving and humble, obedient followers of Christ? We must lay the first stone, a cornerstone, that is him and his work. And that determines the position of every other stone. In other words, if you build upon a different cornerstone, if you put image, if you put status, if you put success, if you put popularity, if you put having a good functional family, achievement, comfort as your cornerstone, guess what? That's going to determine the position of every other thing in your life. Everything else that you build in your life is going to be set in reference to that cornerstone of comfort, success, achievement, power. And so I'm closing today with this question. As we talk about obedience, we talk about wanting to live more faithful, obedient lives to Christ, which is important. It's a simple question, but I think it's an important one. What is your cornerstone? What are you in your lives today building upon? What is the center of your life? And really, it'd be tempting to say, is it Christ or is it football? Is it video game? Is it my relationship with my girlfriend? But really, I'm going to put it this way. Is the cornerstone for your life Jesus or yourself? Because all those other things that I mentioned, at the end of the day, are rooted in you and what you want your life to look like. And positioning your whole life into what you hope it looks like. And Christ says no. It's not about you. It's not about your stone being about you and your life and your hopes and dreams and wants, which, by the way, those are good things to some degree. But it's about me. And we can't begin, this is how I wrote it, we can't begin this week to think about pursuing and obeying Christ in our life without looking back and completely depending upon and looking at his power and his grace as our cornerstone. And so what's your cornerstone? For some of you, it's going to be the way that literally you look right now. What are these guys over here that I think are cute? What are they looking at me in my outfit right now? What is my image? Who are people thinking about me right now? Do they think that I'm cool? Do they think that I'm cute? Do they think that I'm fun? And all day long, the temptation is going to be, what's everybody else in this camp thinking about me and what I'm looking like and what I'm saying right now? That can be a cornerstone. For others of you, it might be achievement. For some of you, it might be image. It might be the way that people look at you. Others of you, it might be status. It might be, in other words, it might be achievement. It might be, I really want to get good grades, and I really want to be seen as a well-to-do person, and I don't want to be seen as anybody who's a rebel, so I just look pretty. I look good. I look great on the outside all the time, which seems obedient, but really it's still focused on you. It's still a cornerstone based on you and who you are and what you're trying to produce and create and how others are viewing you as somebody that has high achievement, that's on the top of the list. For some of you, that will be your cornerstone. And here's the good news, and then I'm going to close with this, guys. The good news is this. The life and the death of Jesus Christ has the power to crush and destroy any foundation, any cornerstone that currently you might be building in your life. The gospel says that the power of Jesus and his death and resurrection and inviting that into your life destroys, embracing that cornerstone in your life, destroys, can obliterate, can crush the most solidified cornerstone that you've built for yourself, can be done away with and be rebuilt with the cornerstone of Christ. Christ said, build obedience to my words by building upon me. Build a house of obedience to my words, please. But build that house of obedience on the foundation of me, my work, my grace, my love for you. And build upon that. And so today, whether you have a time for a devotional, whether you have a moment of quiet reflection, just write that question down. What are the things in my life that I'm building on right now that are not Christ? It could be something that I mentioned. It could be something else that you know is there that you've never told anybody, you've never shown anybody. But this week, in your life, what are you building on? What's been the foundation? What's been the cornerstone? And what would it even look like this week to begin to think about how Christ and the power of Christ, how the power of Christ can help us and show us and lead us in destroying those cornerstones and embracing his work for us. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for who you are and what you've done. We just confess right now that we have cornerstones in our lives. We have foundations that are simply not you. And some of us have multiple cornerstones. I know many times in my life I do. And everyone here, camper, counselor, pastor, we confess, Lord, that we love building upon ourselves. We love building upon what we want other people to view us as. And it's so hard sometimes, Lord, to really think about what it means to build upon who you are and what you've done. We just want to build it ourselves. Lord, we want to have something. We want to show it to you and say, look what I've done for you. Look at what I've built for you, Jesus. And Lord, you turn it around and say, look at what I have already built for you. Jesus, help us to be convicted by that. Help us to be very clear in our lives about what it is that we're building upon. And Lord, we invite you in the power of your Holy Spirit to crush those things. Help us to run to you and turn to you as we think about obedience this week. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
We're about to come to the table, come to a time of communion. And as we do, we're going to sing a song called Come Boldly to the Throne of Grace. I want this to be a reminder that we come not to a throne of judgment today. We don't come to a Lord or a Savior who's here to condemn, but we come to a Savior who has forgiven us and accept us. And we can come not ashamed, but we can come boldly. There's a line in here that says that those he kills, he makes alive. It might be confusing at first to hear, wait, does God kill us? But this is often the experience that we have when we have these cornerstones that, as Tony just said, that need to be crushed, that the right stone will be there. That's what the song is about. Taking out all the things that make us bankrupt and poor and replacing it with the true cornerstone of Jesus Christ. This might be a new song. Sing along, we know it. We stand singing. Thank you.
shared a meal with his disciples. He sat down, broke bread, poured wine, and he had a meal with his friends. He had a meal with his disciples. And what we're doing today is we're remembering that Christ shared a meal, but we're also remembering and knowing that this meal is no ordinary meal, but it was a sacrament. And when we use the word sacrament, we think simply about what it means that this meal was a sign, it's a picture, but it was also a seal of Christ's powerful work on our behalf. And so when we take the bread and we take the wine of communion, we know that we are experiencing, we're feeling, we're remembering, we're looking forward to the reality, the promises of God's covenant with us, Christ's work on our behalf. I'm going to read Matthew 26 for us. It's a picture, it's a story, as an intro to what we're doing. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The reason I love what Christ says here is it does a few things for us. Help us to realize that in communion there's an element in which we do. We look back and we do this in remembrance of what Christ has done. But as a sign and a seal, as a sacrament, we know that there's something happening in this very moment. We are being spiritually nourished by the Spirit, by the grace of God in our lives today. But even as Christ finished, we also look forward. We also look forward to the day in expectation of his coming again, when we will share in this meal with him. If you believe in these promises this morning, if you trust in the Lord, and you're baptized into the church, please come forward this morning. We're going to have two lines to come forward and take the bread and the wine. If this morning, if you're uncertain of these things, or if you're unclear about what the gospel means, we're glad you're here. We just ask you and invite you to stay where you are, to think and reflect upon God's word in this passage and what it means for us. So I'm going to ask those helpers of ours if they would like to come down front. We're going to have a line right here, and we're going to have a line right here as well. So kind of split up and divide when I give you the mark. Paul, actually, would you mind praying for us as we set it apart from the start?
Father, we thank you for the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Lord, we thank you that he indeed died for our sins, and that he took our sin to the grave. And we thank you that you did not stay there, but that you also rose for our life. And we thank you that you give us this table, that each and every time that we gather and come to this table, you remind us that your grace is for us, no matter where we are in life, that your grace because the only requirement to come to this table, not perfection, is to be a sinner and to admit that and to come to it. So Lord, thank you for giving us this table as a reminder. We pray that you would work out your grace in our life in and through this meal, this time together, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Christ took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body given to you." Here we go. And likewise, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink it, all of it." You guys can line up and begin to come down. And once you're done, you can just go back to your seats.
He is able, he is able. Seems to hide.
Joel, do you have any announcements here? All right, John. John apparently has announcements.
Okay, we're going to do a quick bathroom break. So just leave all your stuff right here. You're going to need it. Just leave your stuff. Bathroom break is going to be 3 minutes or less. How's that? Can you do that?
No.
Can you do that? There are so many bathrooms here. You are so capable. I'll give you 5 minutes. Ready? Go. 5 minutes. Be back. Take a drink of water.